I'm often invited into environments where we pray, asking that God would step in and heal someone. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege of getting to pray for a friend that was dying of stage 4 cancer, had young girls, beautiful person, beautiful soul, godly woman, and we met and we prayed over her. And several weeks later, I stood on this stage doing her memorial. Last Sunday, a group of friends just felt led by the Lord. We want to pray for your wife, Carmen, in her hearing. Some of you may not know, she's been losing her hearing over time and is almost at the place now where she's completely deaf. And I just said, absolutely, let's meet together. Let's pray. Let's ask God to heal. And we did. We prayed. We poured out our hearts for almost 2 hours. But at least at this point, God hasn't restored her healing. We pray. We pray for things all the time, don't we? And we don't get the outcome that we're looking for, at least in the timing that we're looking for. And we pray for good things. We pray for good things that we believe a good God would absolutely want to do. A good and powerful God would want to do these things. You pray for your friends and people in your life that have health issues. You've prayed maybe for years to have a child, but you just keep walking the road of infertility and miscarriages. You pray for that prodigal child, and you know that a good God in heaven, Jesus told the story of the prodigal son that came home and the celebration that there was in heaven. You know that it's important. So why is your prodigal still away from home? You have family and friends that you desperately, desperately want to come to know Jesus. But at this point, they're still keeping Jesus at an arm's length. You've prayed for relationship and companionship that just is never found. Chronic pain, addictions that you just can't seem to get over the hump. Anxiety, depression, things that just cloud your soul and you just can't seem to get over it. There's trauma maybe that you've experienced in your past that's left scars on your heart and your soul, and you're praying, God, help me through this. But it just doesn't seem like he's answering. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. But it seems like all that you're hearing is silence. Now here's how we're wired, friends. We as human beings, we live in story. We live in narrative. We've got to figure out, how do we connect the dots to understand what is happening in this? And in that vacuum of silence, we start to ask questions. Because we don't know always how to connect the dots. We start asking questions about God. Is there something wrong with God? Is he not as good as I think he is? Or is he maybe not as powerful as I think he is? Because it seems like the things I'm praying for, a good God that cares and is powerful, would do something for me. So then sometimes we turn the questions on ourselves. Is there something wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Am I not praying right? Am I not praying enough? Do I not have enough faith? Is there some reason that God is mad at me? Is God ignoring me? Am I being punished? Am I being rejected? We wonder about God. We wonder about ourselves. But here's what I want us to wonder about today. Do we need to wonder about our view of prayer? Maybe we need to think about and ask questions about our view of prayer. Because into the midst of our discouragement, maybe disillusionment, maybe our heartbreak, maybe our frustration, maybe even our anger toward God, Jesus speaks in to this idea of prayer in one of his most famous teachings about prayer. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now that just seems really simple, really straightforward. We have a good God that wants to give good gifts to his children. So all we need to do is ask, and it's done. We can just pray and go home now, right? We've got all the answers to prayer at this point. But friends, if it was really that simple, God's got some explaining to do. Because in my world, and probably your world too, you've got a long list of prayers that you've prayed over and over. And seemingly, as you look at it, the Father has done none of them. But here's the thing. Our God is a God that is a personality. He is a person with a will. And he is so unpredictable. See, what we want, this text to be about is that God is like a computer that we just command, shift, hit the button, and God will give us the result that we're looking for. But you know, that is not the God that is revealed in Scripture. That is not the God that is revealed in the person of Jesus. And if you've spent any time at all trying to walk with this God in your life, you know that is not how he is. But this text of Scripture, Jesus, was this false advertising? Jesus, did you overpromise and now you're under-delivering? Or Jesus, do you want to press in with us and help us understand what is the purpose and the power of prayer? And maybe the reason that this text can be confusing and disappointing to us is because we've lost the perspective. We've taken an immature, maybe, view of prayer, and we've overlaid that on the words of Jesus and come up to a place that has become confusing to us. But Jesus wants to make it more clear to us today. When Jesus talks about prayer, he's got a different way for us to think about it. And here's the words I want you to remember today. Oftentimes when we think about prayer, here's what we think about. We think about presents, gifts, things that we want from God. And what I believe Jesus is trying to help us understand, that if we're ever going to understand prayer, we need to understand that prayer is about presence. It's about experiencing him, experiencing his presence. In this text of Scripture, Jesus is going to take us on a journey with some signposts that say ask, seek, knock. And every one of these signposts is going to take us from a place of need. Yes, need. We have desires. We have things that we want God to do. Prayer starts with need, but prayer ends in relationship. It ends in connection with him, experiencing him in powerful ways. Need is what drives us to our knees, but relationship and his presence is what's going to keep us there. And this whole idea of ask, bringing our needs before God. Now, this is part of prayer. Even earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching on prayer, he talks about that we would pray, give us today our daily bread. We're to ask for things. We have needs before him. That is a part of it, but it's not where prayer stops. See, but need is the part that we experience so deeply. We understand need. In fact, from the time that you were born, even before you even had memories, you knew need. Before you knew how to pray, before you knew how to talk, you cried out. Because when you're born, unless you are given help, you will not survive. We understand need. And we understand the need of prayer, but here's what happens, friends. I believe this is where we get stuck. We just think that this is all that prayer is about. Me giving my list of needs to God and Him responding to me in the way that I want Him to respond in my timing. And that's what makes prayer so difficult and confusing at times, because we live in a culture of instant gratification. I mean, we want stuff now, right now. This is what I want, and I want it right now. But I've got to ask the question then, how do we ever know if our prayer is effective? Is the only effective prayer the one where the thing that we asked for, God gave to us? I don't think so. And that's why Jesus moves on from just ask, and He moves on to the next word, seek. Seek what? Is it just another reiteration of the first thing? Ask for stuff, seek for stuff. No, it's not seek what, it's seek who. Seek Him. Seek a person. Seek an experience of Him in your life. When we seek Him, when we bring our needs before, sometimes God actually does give us the gifts, the presents that we're asking for. But the greatest gift that God can give us is not the gift that we're asking for. It's an experience of the giver. That we would actually experience and know Him. I want to give you a little test to see how you might think about prayer. You see, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, I referenced this in one of my previous sermons. See how much you remember. Matthew 6:6, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And He says this. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Maybe you've read that text many times. When you read those last few, "He will reward you." What do you think the reward is? Do you think it's the gift? Do you think it's the present? No. What Jesus is trying to say is, your Father, an experience of your Father is the reward. He is the one. His presence is the reward that we are seeking in prayer. Not just the gifts from Him. We seek the giver. But Jesus goes on even further than that to keep moving us deeper and deeper into relationship when He uses the word knock. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Jesus' final verb in this teaching on prayer is the final destination of the prayer journey. And here's what we need to know. When Jesus is using this idea of knock and knocking on a door, what He's talking about is intimacy of relationship. Every person that was reading this or hearing this would have understood that knocking on a door was an invitation to come in and eat and to be with someone. That's why Jesus in Revelation 3:20, a famous text of Him speaking to the church in Laodicea, says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Culturally, that meant sharing a table. And to be around the table with someone is the ultimate affirmation of their value and their worth as a person. That's what got Jesus in so much trouble when He was walking on this earth, because of who He sat at the table with. And people said, "Oh, you're with them. They are your people. You must not be who you say you are." But the invitation of Jesus is always, come sit at the table with me. That's what Jesus desires. He wants to sit with you in a deep place of intimacy. That's why he says knock. Because he wants you. He wants your presence. He desires your company. He delights. He delights in experiencing your presence. Here's something I want you to hear as well. Listen to this. He is actually assuming when you pray that what you want is his presence as well. He assumes that. I want to share with you that I think this is very, very important. There's another account of this exact same teaching of Jesus in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. He records this exact same ask, seek, knock teaching. But I want you to listen. Luke 11, 13. This is how Luke closes. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven? Up until that point, this teaching is exactly the same. But then here's what Luke says. He says, in heaven, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And what was it that Matthew said? Matthew said he will give good gifts to those who ask him. Do you see that? In this parallel passage, Jesus is trying to help people understand the good gift, the present that you're longing for is God's Spirit, his presence. That's what the Holy Spirit is, God's indwelling presence in the life of a believer. His presence and his power in us, experiencing him as our comforter, as our teacher, our counselor, the one that convicts us of sin. It's that experience inside of us, God's holy presence. See, we oftentimes come just for the gift. God, give me what I want. But Jesus is actually assuming that what we really want is him. We want the giver, not just the gifts. Now, when I write these sermons, friends, I imagine myself sitting in your shoes. And I start to think, what would be the questions that I would ask? I'd be like, yeah, but wait, bald preacher man. I've got a question. Because here's the deal. I at least feel like I'm doing a whole lot of asking without a whole lot of receiving. To the best of my ability, I feel like I'm seeking, but I don't know that I'm experiencing him the way that you're talking about. I feel like I'm knocking. I feel like I'm beating on the door, but I don't even know if I'm being welcomed in. I'm trying. I'm trying to pray faithfully. I'm trying to wait patiently. But Pastor, I've got to admit, I'm growing weary. I'm getting really tired. What would Jesus say to me, the tired one? These three verbs that Jesus uses here, we need to understand that there's not an exact grammatical equivalent in our language. Now, I don't want to make this sound like you have to understand the Greek language in order to understand your Bible, but in this place, I feel like it's very important. These verbs that Jesus used are in the present tense and the imperative mood. The present tense, you understand this, it just simply means it's happening now. And the imperative mood means it is a command. This is a command of Jesus. So what he's saying is, ask now, seek now, knock now, keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. It is continuous. In a single word, what Jesus is saying, if you're weary, I'm inviting you to persistence. Persistence. An actual way to translate these verbs, and some translations actually do this, is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. What Jesus is saying is never never, ever give up. Ever keep on asking. But again, that's hard in a culture of instant gratification. I mean, do you remember back when Amazon Prime used to like actually give you 2-day shipping? Like that seems like the olden days now. Now it's like 4 or 5, sometimes it's a week. Like what in the world? This is taking forever. That's the world that we live in. But Jesus is saying, even in a culture of instant gratification, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. But what gives us that persistence to keep coming back when maybe we're feeling disappointed, disillusioned, frustrated, maybe even angry with God? I want to give you two pictures. As you're continuing to come to him, I want you to have two pictures of God in your mind that come from Scripture. And these two pictures come from the reality that there are things in this world that your Heavenly Father collects. There's things that he collects in this world. And the first one is your prayers. Your Heavenly Father collects your prayers. In the book of Revelation, we're given a glimpse of what the receiving end of our prayers look like. Here's what the scripture says, Revelation 5:8. It says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." That Lamb is Jesus. "Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense." What is the precious thing in these golden bowls? Which are the prayers of God's people. God collects your prayers. Can you just think with me for just a minute what this means? This means that every prayer that you've prayed, from maybe just a prayer that you just kind of threw out there to the most heartfelt prayer. Maybe it was just a prayer that you whispered. Maybe it was just a prayer that you thought in your mind. Maybe it was just a prayer that didn't even have words attached to it. It was just groans that words couldn't even express. All of them are collected by your Heavenly Father. He has all of them. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing is unheard. Nothing is ignored. Not one thing. And not only that, they're treasured. They're treasured by him. But that's not the only thing that God collects. He also collects our tears. Because let's be honest, when you think about some of the things that you've prayed for, they're accompanied by tears of your heart. And this is what the scripture says God does with our tears. "You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book." God sees every one of them. God collects our tears. When I think about this, I think about that prayer time that I was telling you about with my friends and my wife last Sunday. If you'd have walked out of that war room, you'd have seen shrapnel all over the place. And that shrapnel was Kleenex. So many tears. But here's what we know. God collected every one of them. None of those went unnoticed. Here's what the scripture tells us. There's this promise that one day all of our tears will be redeemed. That there will be a day when our Heavenly Father himself will wipe every tear from our eye. Everyone. All of our tears, every single one of them, are never ignored. They're collected. And one day, they're going to be redeemed. And that's where we trust. We just believe that, God, you are working all things toward your plan. I'm going to ask for the things that I need, but I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to move toward intimacy with you, and I know that you collect everything, my prayers and my tears, and you're holding them for another day. What I love about Jesus, and I'm so grateful for this, is he doesn't just stand in a lofty place and throw out these platitudes about how we are to pray. He actually shows us. He shows us what it looks like to ask, to seek, to knock. At the very end of his life, Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32, here's what the scripture says. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter and James and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus doesn't insulate himself from the hurt and the problems and the pain of this life. He experienced it. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. What did he pray? That if possible, that hour might pass from him. Then he goes on. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Then he asks, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus entered into the pain and the mess of this world, and he'll enter into the pain and the mess of your life. And what did he do? He asked, if it's possible, take this away from me. Remove this cup from me. Cup of what? The cup of suffering. The cup of God's wrath that was going to be poured out every last drop on him as he bore the weight of the sin of the world. Jesus saying, take it away from me. But then he moves past the ask to seek. Relationship, Abba, an Aramaic word that has a better equivalent in English of daddy. One that's close to me, my close dad. Father, everything is possible for you. Jesus started with ask, seek, and knock. And at the end of the day, he simply trusted. God, I trust your plan, not my will, but your will be done. And friends, I just imagine what have been like to not only been there with Jesus, but to been with him in the days that followed. As Jesus went to the cross, what would it have been like to be Peter, James, and John watching your rabbi, your friend? You've seen everything that he's done, the beauty of how he loved people, how he brought healing to so many people's lives. He brought hope to the world around him. He was changing the world. And now you see this gross injustice. Your rabbi, unjustly arrested, unjustly tried, unjustly sentenced, and now he's gonna be killed. You had to have stood back and just said, I'm gonna pray. Heavenly Father, do something. Will you not step in? Wouldn't a good God and a powerful God step in and do something about this incredible injustice? But then they would watch their rabbi stretch out his arms and breathe his last. And I imagine they could be in that place of disillusionment. We prayed. Wouldn't a good and powerful God have done something? They had to be disappointed, maybe even frustrated, maybe even angry. But friends, here we are, 2,000 years later, looking back at that event. And people all over the world are gathering in gatherings like this. And you know what they're doing? They are singing songs of praise, thanking the Father for what he did that day because of what it meant for us. What looked like something that was so tragic, 2,000 years later, we are praising God for those things. Here's why I share this. Because this is what gets me through so many things. There's so many things that I pray for that don't land the way that I want them to land. I don't always understand why it is that God's hand moves the way that it does. But when I look at the cross, I never question his heart. We cannot look at the cross and wonder, does he really have my best interest at heart? The answer will always be yes. And friends, I believe that's why we also, like Jesus, can just say, here's my request. But at the end of the day, not my will, but your will be done. I love how Tim Keller says it. He says this. He says, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything that he knows. And that's the problem. We just don't know everything that he knows, but we do know that he holds our prayers and he holds our tears. And there will be an ultimate day of redemption when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. So here's your assignment. I'm just gonna ask you to do what Jesus asked you to do. Jesus said, ask. Bring your needs to me. And for some of you right now, that might be the most courageous thing in the world to do, is to come one more time. Keep on asking in the midst of disappointment. Keep on asking and bring your heart to him. Bring your disappointment to him. Tell it like it is. He can handle it. But don't stop with just asking. Seek. Seek his face. Move toward him. And friends, here's what I think can happen when we try to move toward him in that way. Those questions that I talked about earlier, those questions about God, or those questions about how God is thinking about us, can keep us at a distance from him. Push back, push through the questions. And even ask him, what are the questions that I'm asking? Ask the Spirit to reveal to you, what are those questions? Do we really believe that God is loving? Do we really believe that he cares about anything that's happening in my life? Do we believe that he's listening? Do we believe that he's powerful? Do we believe that he can heal people when we pray for healing? Do we believe that there is an actual redemptive plan that God is working in and through my life, even through the suffering and the pain that I'm experiencing? Do I believe that I've done something wrong and God is mad at me? Is God rejecting me? Does God have my best interest at heart? What's the question that might be keeping you from seeking him with everything that you have? Listen for that question till you find it. And lastly, knock. Keep on knocking. That knock is an invitation. It's an invitation to his presence. It's an invitation to intimacy with him. And just be reminded, you're not the only one knocking. If Revelation 3:20 is true, he says, behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Everyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking as well, because he believes and he knows that when we really understand The purpose and the power of prayer is what we really want. What we really want is Him. We want to experience Him. Those couple of examples that I shared about these personal times of praying for healing, did they happen the exact way that we asked? No. But here's what I can tell you. Both of the people that we prayed for, the thing that they said over and over was, I experienced God's presence in the most powerful way. There was a peace that I couldn't explain. My wife said to me, I didn't want to leave that room. That's what it felt like to experience Him in a powerful way. That's the invitation. Knock. He's waiting to have a meal with you, to experience His presence. Friends, so here's what we're gonna do. Here's how we're gonna close our gathering today. We're gonna sing a song of invitation. A song of invitation. But I want it to be reflected out of Luke 11:13. I'm gonna read it to you again. Because again, this is how Jesus closed in Luke's account. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We're gonna sing a song of invitation, asking God's Spirit to be poured out in a tangible, powerful way today. Here's what I want you to do, and I know that for some of you, this is gonna stretch you a little bit. But I want us to do this. I want us to hold up hands like this. Hold up hands that would just communicate a posture of humility, a posture of eagerness to receive a fresh filling, a fresh anointing, a fresh experience of God's Spirit. Would you just be willing to hold up your hands and say, I want more. I want more. Holy Spirit, of you. I want you to have more of me. I want more of you. Now I realize some of you are thinking, I don't even know if I believe that there is a Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to hold up your hands as well. And maybe the thing that you would be praying and saying is, God, if you exist, if you're there, come. I want to experience you. Let's trust. As we sing and we pray together and we invite the Holy Spirit to come in this place and to rest on us. Let's pray. Jesus, we just humble ourselves before you. And we want you to grow our heart for prayer. Would you take us out of maybe some of the kiddie things, the immature things, where we think that prayer is just about getting stuff from you, and that we would move to the grown-up things, where our deepest heart desire is not your presence, not your gifts, but your presence, the giver. Holy Spirit, would you pour out yourself in this place? Would you come and rest on us? We're hungry. We want more. Whatever that means for each of us. Holy Spirit, we want more. Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.